Amen. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open up to the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 18 and following. I want us to read this passage that many of us know well, called the Great Commission. We have been, over the last several weeks, working through our values at Mount Gilead. And it's been important. Today we're going to finish this third value of being committed to God's mission. But if I can be quite honest with you, I'm tired of these topical sermons I've been preaching to you. All right? Those of you who are longtime members of Mount Gilead know that I'm an expositor. I preach through books of the Bible. That's where, not that I'm good, but that's where I'm at my goodest. You know, right? And that's where I'm at my best, is working through books. And so next week, I want you to be here as we're going to begin our study through the pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'm really looking forward to starting this book. We should be done sometimes by the time, say, Keller finishes high school. Keller's 7, by the way. So anyway. Some of you are going, is he telling the truth? No, I'm not. We'll be done well before then.
It'll be close.
Yeah, it probably will be. But today, we're going to do our final thematic topical message all around our values. And I want us to read this, such an important verse where Jesus gives us our commission as a church, as a people, the mission we're to be on. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew 28, beginning verse 18. I'm going to get on my knees and just ask for God's grace and invite you to join me there as we seek the Lord. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. After Jesus had resurrected and met the disciples for the final time, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Pray with me. Father, some of the most blessed words in all of Scripture is the promise of Jesus as He left this world. "I am with you always." And so, Father, we know that He is with us now through the power of the Spirit. And Lord, that Spirit has called us to be at a task, called us to be here for purpose, for a reason, to love God, to love others by bringing the gospel to a lost world in a manifold different way. So Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would continue to put us on mission and help us to be focused and purposeful about why we're here for the short time that we have. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Give me grace as I preach. May you bless your church in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Started out talking about our mission statement, big picture, what we're about. We wanted something short enough that everybody could remember, succinct, and really be at the heartbeat of what we're about. And we said that Mount Gilead exists to glorify God by creating Christ followers who change the world. And that has three really fundamental core values in it that we needed to focus on. And so we started. The first was that we are captivated by God's glory. Captivated by God's glory in worship. Now, this is a worship value. It means that we're here to treasure God. My daughter and I last night had an opportunity to talk just a little bit, and we talked about that. And I asked her, I said, "Do you know what it means to treasure something?" She looked at me and said, "No." But she does. She has things that she loves. You go try to take her baby dolls when she's trying to play with them and see if you don't get in a fight with her. Why? Because she treasures them. And she loves her brother too, even though sometimes it doesn't look that way. We have things we treasure, things we love, gifts of God. But what God ultimately tells us is that we're not to treasure the gift. We're to be thankful for the gift. We're to treasure the giver. right? And so that's what we are. As we are worshipers. We are we treasure God above all things. And it's the greatest commandment. It is when Jesus said in Luke 10:27, he answered it, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." You are to love. And so we are to love God. That is to be captivated by the glory of God, to treasure Him, to live out a relationship with Him. That comes through the gospel. And as we are placed in Christ through the gospel, by putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting, believing, that we know that we are connected then to God's family. Connected then to God's family through Christ-centered discipleship. Now what that means is that when we're connected to God, that we also become connected to each other. The way we get in right fellowship with God is that we're born again. And it's just like when you think about being born, everyone here was born. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you were. And you were born into some sort of family. Now, it may have been a dysfunctional family. It may not be the perfect family. You may not know your mom and dad. But they were. God's ideal is that a family has children. And the same is true for the family of God. When He brings us into His family, He brings us into connection with each other. A community of faith. Where, you know, we talked about in discovery class just a few minutes this morning, is that we're about living life together. We're about loving Jesus together and living life together. That's what the church is to be about. Helping each other grow in faith and so forth. Connecting to community. And that's what he means at the end of Luke 10:27 on the second part of this greatest commandment. Of course, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? You know, Jesus was asked that question. Let me tell you this. Your first neighbor is your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. You're connected to them. And we are to grow in Christ together, connected in a community of faith. And then we fulfill the mission that God has placed us here for together as one. And that brings us to our value today, committed to God's mission, producing service by sending people to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, before Jesus left, you know, some of the last things you say to somebody before you leave are usually the most important things, right? If you are going to leave and go on a trip and you're going to be gone for a long, long, long time, and you're not going to see your family for a long time, what's the last thing you tell them? Yeah, you say, "I love you. I'm going to miss you." It's important stuff. The last thing you say is, "Don't forget to check the oven." I mean, you don't say that to make sure. You don't say stuff. What you say when you're not going to see somebody a long time are the most important things. And so what we see in the Great Commission, the last time Jesus is going to share with the disciples before He sees them again in glory and before He returns for us, as He says, "I got a mission for you. Go make disciples of all nations." What He says, Matthew 28, we read that a little while ago. I'll touch on it again. Go make disciples of all nations, verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Good news that this mission that He sent us on, it seems like an impossible mission. It seems like a mission that's too big. But He reminds us we don't have to do it alone. That He's going with us. And so that's what we mean when we say we're here to glorify God by creating Christ followers who change the world. We change the world. We're committed to a mission. We make a difference while we are here. And the particular type of change that we make is not simply a social or social justice change. But it is a change, certainly, that ministers to people, that loves people, that meets people's needs. But not so that they'll see that we love them. But they'll see that we love them because Jesus loves them. And Jesus loves them so much that He'll not only meet our every little need, He'll meet our greatest need. He has come Himself to die in our place, to forgive us of our sin, and restore us back to holy God. That's what we're about. And how big is the scope of this mission that God has put us on? Well, Jesus tells us, He says this in Acts 1:8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, that's a pretty wide spectrum there. I mean, what is he saying? He said, you start here in Jerusalem. Now, that's where they were. That was their home city. That was home, right? And then if you're looking at the map of Israel, so Jerusalem is in the southern part of Israel in an area called Judea. So that's the broader area. Then just north of that is Samaria, where the Samaritans lived, and north of that was North Israel. So what he's doing, he's starting at home there, and he's just broadening it out. All the way out to the ends of the earth. Now, have you ever thought about that? He said, the ends of the earth. I've never come to the end of the earth. Have you ever been there? The earth is a globe. You just keep going around and around and around. So what does he mean? He means we've got a mission that never ends until he comes back. It's a big mission. The ends of the earth. It's a global mission that we're about. And so what I take that to mean is that we need to be interested in our own city. You know, right here, are those that are right around us, our own church, our own city, extending to our state, extending to our nation and to our world, making a difference. Which is what we need to constantly ask ourselves. What kind of difference are we making? Somebody asked me one time, I thought, man, that is a convicting question. If Mount Gilead were to shut its doors tomorrow, would our community know that we're gone? Now think about that. If we were to shut down tomorrow, would anybody outside of the members of Mount Gilead recognize it? Would we be missed? Would there be an absence felt? Well, if you have a church of just consumers, where they're just there to hear teaching and be involved in programs and that kind of thing, that never makes a difference in its community, then no, it wouldn't be felt. And what good is all the teaching and all the programs if God's not seen as glorious in Christ in our community because we're here? You know, we're to be a light shining on a hill. And that's kind of at the very nature of light, it is to shine. The very nature of light is that it can be seen by those around. And we want to be seen by the change that Jesus has made in us and the change that we make in our community. And so I put together this quick little acrostic. I put together an acrostic for you guys. I can't promise I am ever going to do another acrostic again. We're going to get into 1 Timothy next week. There will be no acrostic, so you'll know. But we have one today, acrostic for change, and it starts with C. C, commit to personal spiritual growth. If you want to see the world change around you, you change. You have to grow. We have to grow. It's what Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. The salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So Jesus says this unbelievable truth. Salt should be salty. To which I say, amen. Don't you hate unsalty salt? Yeah. Well, what does he mean by that? I mean, and by the way, we know how chemicals work. How can salt not be salty? Well, the point is in that day, salt was mined from the ground and it could become defiled by impurities. And so if you had salt that was defiled by impurities, it was no good for a preservative, which was primarily used for, and then certainly not a spice. So in other words, it was just no good. So what do you do with salt that can't function like salt should function? You just got to throw it away. You just got to throw it away. And so that's what Jesus says when it comes to believers and Christians, is that what good are all these gifts and all these skills and all these things that God has given us to help make disciples if our witness defiles our integrity and ability to make a difference? Someone once said this. They said, your skills are the floor, your integrity is the ceiling. Now think about that for a moment. Your skills are the floor. Your integrity is the ceiling. And so no Christian will ever rise higher than your integrity allows you to. You say, well, I got all these skills. I got all these gifts. It doesn't matter if your witness undermines them all. It's been true of pastors. Over the last number of years, pastors who have compromised themselves, whether it's sexually or ethically or some type of substance abuse, had to step out of the pulpit because they couldn't lead effectively because their integrity undermined them. They couldn't be trusted. I had a young man come to me one time. He was really, really concerned because he had been baptized by a pastor that he had loved dearly. But the pastor recently had to step down, not like recently now, but in that time frame, had to step down because of a sexual indiscretion. And this child was concerned, I'd say he was a teenager at that point, but was concerned that his baptism was invalid because this man had baptized him. And you know, I got to explain the way the gospel worked and assured him that that wasn't about the pastor who baptized him. That was about the Jesus who saved him. But you see how our lives can undermine our integrity and can undermine our ability to make a difference. And you might say, well, Bradley, I'm not a pastor. I don't have to worry about that. But you do, because you're a priest. We have the priesthood of believers. We represent God to the world. You know, we're the only people in the world that can bring God to the world, because we're the priests. We have Jesus. We're the ones that can bring a lost world to God and God to a lost world. And so it's important. And Paul said it like this. Paul was concerned about his integrity. He said, 1 Corinthians 9:26-27, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air." In other words, I'm not just out there running for no reason. Some of you do that. That's ridiculous. But he's not. He's running. He's preparing. He's in a race. He's running. And he said, I'm not just shadow boxing. You ever seen anybody shadow box? I'm not just punching the air. There's purpose behind what I'm doing. He said, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He was so concerned that he would work so hard toward his mission to make a difference for Jesus, yet his life would disqualify his standing and integrity to tell somebody about the love of God in Christ. Wouldn't it be terrible to have somebody that needs to know Jesus, but won't know Jesus because they know you? You know what I mean when I say that? They need to know Jesus, the Jesus that you know, but they won't know Jesus that you're telling them about because they know you and they don't trust you. And so when we are Christ followers and we have this mission to bring Christ to the world, to change, to make a difference, we have to grow. We have to continue to grow. We have to continue to become more and more like Christ, so our witness becomes more and more trustworthy to those that we share it with. We either move closer to Christ or we move farther away. So just growing in the Lord, staying in the Word, memorizing the Word, having our quiet times, all essential parts of being a part of a community of faith that makes a difference in the world. So, C, commit to personal spiritual growth and change. H stands for have the heart of Christ for others. Have the heart of Christ for others. Matthew 22:39, Jesus said, "The second is like it, love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I got to tell you, I struggle with loving anybody else more than I love me. I could just be real honest. I love me some me. How many of you can say that? Yeah, that's kind of just inbred in who we are. And right off the back here, he says, you know, love God with everything you have. And oh yeah, by yourself. By the way, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Well, man, he's asking a lot because I love me a lot. And we all do. He's saying, think about others in terms of their interest, even as we think of our own. Philippians 2:3-4, Paul would go on to say, he would say, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Count others more. I love me some me. And you know what goes along with that? Nobody's more important than me. I'm so glad I have a Savior that redeemed me from that kind of sinful thinking. Let each of you, he says, look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. How could Paul say that? How could Jesus tell us to love others with this kind of sacrificial abandonment. Because it's exactly the way Jesus loved every one of us. Think about that. Jesus can say that because that's what He did when He came to save us. He humbled Himself. He put our interests above His own. And He came and He redeemed us from sin. Being a change agent starts with humility. And it starts with compassion. The English Puritan Richard Baxter once wrote this. He said, "Humility is not a mere ornament of a Christian, but an essential part of a new creature. It is a contradiction to be a sanctified man or a true Christian and not humble." Wow. It is a contradiction to call yourself a Christian and not reflect the humility of Christ. I was thinking about humility. One of the men that came to mind, because y'all know, some of you know, I was a golfer in another lifetime. And I loved the great Arnold Palmer. Loved that man. He made, in a lot of ways, golf what it is in this generation. Arnold Palmer died a few years ago, but he was, I think back in 2016, but he was known as the King. That was his nickname. You've done something if you got the nickname the King. Why was he known as the King? It's interesting because he was a great golfer and accomplished, but he wasn't the greatest. Jack Nicklaus came after him, was a greater golfer, accomplished much more than he did. Golfers since then have done much, much better. But still, in the golfing world, if you go to somebody and you ask, who is the King? They would say Arnold Palmer. Why? Because Arnold Palmer was just a man's man. He had Arnie's army. He was the first person who ever played golf with these hordes of people that just followed him to hit every single shot. And you think, why in the world do people love this man so much? I mean, his golf swing's ugly. It was. But he wasn't about his golf. I mean, he was a great golfer, no doubt about it. But it was about his heart. Do you know he would stay for hours and hours after the round and he would sign an autograph for every single person who would ask. And he wouldn't like just scratch it out. You know, you see autographs today and it's just kind of like a scratch or kind of like what some of you do when you have to sign your debit receipt or something. You just kind of scratch something out there. Arnold Palmer, every single autograph you'll ever see of him is made perfectly. And he would look a person in the eye and he would talk to them. You would ask somebody, why do you love Arnold Palmer so much? And they would say, because he loves me. Just a humble man. And I think in some ways, Arnold Palmer, and by the way, he went on to start a children's hospital, a women's hospital, and a number of incredible things. But I think he reflected imperfectly what the true King reflects perfectly. Humbleness, compassion, care, which is where greatness really lies. Have a heart for others, the heart of Christ. H. Change. A stands for, that means we have to act outside our comfort zone. We have to act outside our comfort zone. Hebrews chapter 13 shows us Jesus doing something way outside of His comfort zone. Listen to what it says. I'm going to give some explanation around it. Hebrews 13:11 and following says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." And so that's what they would have. They would go into the temple and they would have the sacrifices and the blood that was drained for that over the holy place, over the mercy seat, that kind of thing. You think, well, what happened to the body? Well, they took them outside of the camp, outside of Jerusalem, and they burned the body. And that was a place that was considered unholy. And so that's what Hebrews is talking about here. And it says, so in the same way, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. So he says, you know what else happened outside the gate? The sacrifice was burned out there. That's where Jesus was crucified on the cross. Outside the gate. Sanctifying us through His blood. Just like the blood in the temple did. Or was symbolized. And then he says in verse 13. Therefore, because the animals were burned in an unholy place outside, in that place, Jesus became unholy so that we could become holy. Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach that He endured. Let us follow Him out there. I rest assured that it was not a comfortable thing for Jesus to be our sacrifice. To redeem us from our sin, to become unholy, to become sin, as Scripture says, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus went to a place that He didn't want to go. He endured the wrath of God for our sin. Now, that's not something particularly comfortable. On the Mount of Olives before this, Jesus prayed, Luke 22:42, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from me. Hey, God, this is not something I'm really looking forward to. If You're willing, remove this cup. Now, the Old Testament tells us what's in the cup. It's the wrath of God. If there's another way to accomplish this, I have got open ears, Lord God. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Maybe said simply, if Jesus had not done what was uncomfortable to Him, each of us would be hellbound right now. And so, I take what Hebrews is saying, following Christ outside the camp, to mean that we're going to be asked to do things that we don't like to do. We're going to be asked to go places that we don't like to go. We're going to be put in situations that are very unpopular and uncomfortable for the sake of our Savior. He promised. He said, you're going to go before courts and judges, and don't worry, I'm going to give you the words to say. But they didn't want to go there. Most of the disciples went to their death because of Christ. Maybe that we go to ours. I don't know if you've noticed it, but the world has not become more, we'll say Christ-friendly, but they're redefining Christ in a way that the Bible doesn't define Him, doesn't show Him. And so if we stand on the Word, we're going to come in conflict with a lot of resistance in the world. And what are we doing? We're asked to go outside the camp. We're asked to do things that we don't want to do. We're asked to give time maybe we don't want to give. We're asked to serve in ways maybe we don't want to serve. But He's calling us to those things. I'm going to have to stop asking, well, what am I comfortable with? And start asking, what is God calling me to? Okay. Act outside your comfort zone. Change. In. Notice the opportunities that God places around you, in front of you, all the time. Because He's put them there. Ephesians 2:10, after explaining the gospel by grace through faith alone, He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can you believe that God has already prepared opportunities for you outside these doors to make a difference for His glory? There are opportunities there. We just have to look for them. He promised He's put them there. But I'll tell you, for me, one of my great struggles is tunnel vision. I live in tunnel vision. And I live in tunnel vision because I tend to do the same things every day and every week. You know, we get up, we have our kids, we get our kids ready, try to get them some breakfast, we have time. If not, we just say go to school hungry, we don't care. We go to school, we go to work, we do our jobs, we get back. They've got dance and soccer and track and karate and all these different things that are going on. And what are we trying to do? We're just trying to figure out how to survive. You know, how do we get the kids to ever, how many of you have ever struggled with how do you get kids to do two different practices that are in two different spots at the same time? Yeah, we struggle with those things. And so I feel like sometimes we are living in survival mode. We're just trying to survive. You know, especially when Misty's gone and she leaves me with the kids. I feel like if she comes back and they're alive, I'm a success. And so we get in this mode. I'm kind of applying it to me, but y'all know what I'm talking about. We just kind of go through and do these same things every day. And right outside of the tunnel vision are opportunities that God has placed along the way for you to make a difference in somebody's life. And so we just have to have broader vision. We have to see we don't have to create opportunities. We just have to see the opportunities that God has already placed there. Sometimes opportunities with your own children. When opportunities come up that you want to kill them, you don't. But instead you talk about sin and a God who loves us so much that He even saved this sinner. I can tell you why my kids are sinners. Because their daddy is a much bigger one. And I struggle with parenting. I struggle with Misty and I both. It's not always easy. But there's opportunities in all of those struggles to make a difference. Sometimes right there in your home. Sometimes in your work. Sometimes right outside your purview. Okay. G, change. Get involved in what God's doing in front of you. Henry Blackaby famously said, stop worrying about God's will for your life and look to see where God's working and get involved. Just look and see where God's working. Jesus said something similar. Luke 9:23, He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Christ followers should be action takers. We should be looking for opportunities to make that difference. And there's opportunities in church ministries. There are opportunities outside in the community. Wiregrass Hope, Josh and his family, Fostering Hope. The community has put on Wired, and our kids are involved. Disciple Nows, Sunday school classes, teaching, ministering, cooking, going to nursing homes. I mean, there's opportunities everywhere. We don't have to stand there and go, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? We just have to open our eyes and go, God, what are you doing? Let me join in. Let me join in. And we do that not for just goodness sake. We do it so that people will know how good God is who loves them. And then E. Entrust the results to God. Entrust the results to God. Because it's real easy to think that, hey, I've got to do this and this all rests on me and it rests on my ability. So let me, but listen to what Jesus says in Mark 4. Mark 4, 26 through 29. It's a kingdom parable. And He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now that's a farmer scattering seed. He sleeps. I didn't even know farmers did that. Sleep. He sleeps. And he rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows. And he knows not how. And the earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The kingdom's like that. It's like we're farmers. You know, one thing farmers do is that they work, and they work hard. They have to get up early, they have to plow the ground, they have to prepare the ground, they have to plant the seed. They do all those kind of things. But you know what a farmer does once he does all that he can do? He can sleep. Because he knows no matter how much he does, he cannot make the crop grow. Only God can do that. Only God can make the crop grow. And so then he goes and he tends to all the other things he needs to do. And he trusts God. And that's what the church does. We're called here to work hard. God has given us an unbelievable amount of giftedness and skills and abilities, talents, to make a difference in our world. And we do work hard. We look for those opportunities. We use our gifts and skills and abilities, and we engage them, and we touch others, and we love others with the love of Jesus Christ. and we share the gospel and we meet needs. And then we go home and we sleep because God is faithful to His Word. And when we plant the seed, you rest assured, God will bring the harvest. And that's the change. Change makes the difference. Let's be difference makers. As we're captivated by God's glory and worship, as we're connected to God's family through discipleship, and we're committed to God's mission through evangelism and ministry, may we be a church that the community knows is here. Father, thank You for abundance of grace. To think about what You've called the church to be and to do, and for the instructions that You've given us, Lord, I pray that I've been faithful to the call that You've given. Father, I pray now that You will guide us. Lord, that You will open our eyes to see opportunities for service and to be used. Father, I thank You for each one here that is so involved in so many ways. And Lord, I pray that You continue to use them, and for others that are not as involved, that You would show them exactly where You're working and how they can be involved. Change. We don't have much time here. We're just a mist. We're just a vapor. We're just here today and we're gone tomorrow. But we can make a difference while we're here. Thank You for Your kind goodness to us, Father. Thank You that Christ has made a change in us. Lord, may the Christ that has changed us work through us to change the world. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior. Right now, there's no better opportunity than this moment to say, Jesus, would You change me? I feel separated. I feel that separation that I know is true because of my sin. And I'm tired of trusting in myself to be good enough because I just can't be. But Jesus, You're perfect. I turn from sin and I put faith in You. Save me now. He will. I promise you, He will. He is true to His Word. Make a change in people's hearts, Father. Change our heart for the good of Your kingdom, for the glory of Your name, and all world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.